Would you turn with me this morning to the second portion we read there of the scriptures from 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with hemorrhoids, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us, and upon Dagon, our God." Whenever we are in spiritual need, it is truly a great comfort for the Lord to meet us and for the Lord to minister to us at the very point of our need. He comes and he speaks to his people. He brings to them that overture, these overtures of his peace and the application of his work. He speaks to his people a word of pardon in the very midst of our anxiety, when we're distraught, when we're downcast, despondent. And that ministry of the Lord is very, very precious to his own people. But there are also times when the Lord must needs confront us, but also confront others. Because there are issues that need to be addressed, and there are matters that need to be changed. And the danger that we have today is of understanding our God molded by only one of these experiences. And what we need is a balance between that tender ministry of the Lord and that confrontation in his holiness and in his justice of those who would be presumptuous of him and intrude into areas where they must not go. We need a balance, therefore, between the delight and the comfort on the one hand of knowing God. But we must hold in balance also the danger and confrontation also from our God. And I want us this morning, thinking of the experience of the several places mentioned in this chapter, I want us to hold on to the thought that it is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to be in the hands of the living and the true God. That's the very thought that is given to us in our first reading there from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. It tells us it's a fearful thing. And perhaps we can sometimes hide behind that word because we don't understand it, we don't use it as it's used in Scripture. But it's a terrifying thing. It is a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer is setting out the great privileges that the Christian has. Chapter 10, verse 19, the way in which we can enter in through a new and living way. The way in which we're told to hold tight to our profession. We're told to stay close to God. That's the things that the writer sets out for us. But there's a danger also given to us in the writings of Hebrews. He tells us that there's the danger of slipping and drifting away. We sometimes drop off in our attendance at church services, be it the regular Sunday on the prayer meeting. We drop off. The seed of doubt begins to develop and grow in our mind, in our soul. It begins to come into full blossom, and we have disbelief. We have hostility to things Christian. And we see people trampling on the faith that they once professed. That's the kind of situation that the writer is thinking about. And that offends God. And God will intrude to defend his name and reputation. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, he says. And the conclusion that he gives us there in verse 31 is, it's a fearful thing, that kind of a person, to fall into the hands of a holy living God. It's a dangerous situation to be in. Frightening. Terrifying. Now we say these words, but are we affected by them? Do these words disturb us in any great measure? Because they're only words, we feel safe to walk away from them, to disregard them, to carry on life without giving them any great place or significance in our thinking or in our living. No great worry to us. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we go away and we carry on to a great extent with life as once was lived by us. But I want this morning for us to think of some. I want us to think this morning of some who were in that kind of situation. I want us to think of those who experienced that kind of thing. I want us to think of those who went through this experience. It's a fearful thing for God's hand to lie upon them. It's a fearful thing for God's hand to lie upon us. I want us to get beside them so that we realize the danger that we can be in if we are in the hands of God without protection, without a Savior. Oh yes, there's the comfort of knowing God as Savior and Redeemer. But we need to hold the balance that God also is a God of righteousness and justice. And there are times when he confronts us and the way in which he stands before us and speaks to us. And there we are in a dangerous situation. So what do we have here then? Well, like we said there, in chapter 4 of this book of 1 Samuel, God's people go out to fight the Philistines and they were beaten by them. And so they came back and they had a council of war to find out what happened. Why were we beaten by them? And they came to the conclusion that they were beaten because they left the Ark of God behind. And they looked upon the Ark of God as some kind of a mascot, some kind of a lucky charm. So therefore they say, well, we'll go back into battle, but we'll take the Ark of God with us this time. And when they did that, instead of things getting better, things got worse. They were completely routed and defeated, and the Ark of God was captured. It was captured by the Philistines. But they didn't destroy it. After all, this Ark of God had helped the Israelites. And maybe they might need some help like that someday. So they kept it and they put it into the house of Dagon, their god. Remember that the God of the Hebrews and the Hebrew people had a reputation for great things. With a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, God brought them out of Egypt. When they came to the city of Jericho, remember, Rahab spoke about that. The reputation of you has come in front of you. We're scared of you because of God who's on your side and God who's fought for you. Until that point, no nation had any advantage over Jehovah. But now the tide had turned. The Hebrew God had failed to defend his people or his nation. That's what they concluded, these Philistines. And they were throwing a party. And they were rejoicing greatly. and they put the God of Israel in the same place as their god Dagon, but below him, just to show that it was Dagon, their god, who had the mastery over Jehovah. They were rejoicing, but as we read in this chapter, they did not realize that they were in a dangerous place. They were in a dangerous place, and they soon began to feel it. The Lord God drew back the curtain, and he showed to them in a mighty and a very personal and a very sore way, he showed to them that he is indeed the living and the almighty God. And it's dangerous to be in his company if you're not prepared. How did God do it? He did it without any help from any other nation or people. He did it without any help from them around him. He did it without any great demonstration of power or of might. There are times in other places in Scripture when you read of the thunder and the lightning and the earthquake and the storm. These are the great demonstrations of power of our God. But here, he did it alone, in a quiet, but in an almighty way. He broke into the life of that people. He broke into the life of that nation with a powerful lesson. He did a fearful thing, and he spoke to them and he showed to them it's a dangerous thing. It's a terrifying place you're in. It's a painful experience you're going through because you're in the hands of a holy and an almighty God. A dangerous place. Let's go to these places then, and let's see what happened to them where they were. The first place we're told of is the Ark of God was brought to the place called Ashdod. Here there was the temple of Dagon, the god of the Philistines, who had been given all the credit for the victories. And the ark was placed there before him, in a place of subordination or humiliation. And in the morning, when they went out, they discovered an unexpected thing. Dagon was the one who had fallen down. So they put him standing back up again. The next morning, the same thing was found, but worse. He was all carved up. His hands were cut off. There's only the trunk left of this man. The head of Dagon was removed from him. But even more than that, the people now began to suffer. The people were suffering mightily because God's hand was upon them. A God that needs help is no God at all. And a God that cannot help his people is not worth following. They were going through real suffering and real pain and anguish, and they wanted and they planned to remove this ark because they recognized that God was against them. They were aware of the danger they were exposed to, but they weren't brought to any kind of spiritual reflection. They weren't brought to a place of repentance. They weren't brought to the knowledge of God. They were fearful, and they just wanted to get rid of that ark. If they will not see the glory, then they will feel the displeasure of God. The evidence was there that God indeed was the living and the true God. He is the living and the true God. Ashdod, Dagon, lying in the dust. But none of them could see it. None of them recognized it or understood it. What's the meaning of all that to ourselves, perhaps, before we move any further? Why, we may ask the question, why were the Israelites defeated? You come back and you say, oh, there was a strong enemy against them. And we can say the same today. We have a strong enemy against ourselves. The church is struggling, and there are places where the church might be defeated. The church is in retreat because we have a strong enemy. And people will say, oh, we've got to face problems today that our fathers never had to face. There are TVs and computers, and there's IT, and there's the web, and there's the internet, and there's so much coming and going, and there's so much available, and so much temptation placed before people, distractions before people. Our fathers never had to fight against these things. We have a strong enemy today. How is the gospel going to fight against them? That's the wrong way of looking at it. These people were defeated, and this applies to ourselves today. Defeat comes not because of the strength of the enemy. Defeat comes because of the weakness of the Christian. When we have a right relationship with our God, then we are more than conquerors. But whenever we let slip that relationship with God, when we begin to drift from Him and rely upon ourselves, then we will be defeated in our own life or in the life of the church. There always has been a hostility against God's church. There have been other things in other generations that kept people back from the gospel. They had their fights, they had their battles, as we have ours. And we're going to get the victory over them only as we ourselves are strong in the Lord and know Him and what He's able to do and the power that is operating on behalf of His people. What we need today, we need to say it to ourselves, to me, myself, to all of us together. What we need today is a simple, transparent Christian life. A life that has been changed, and a life that is going to heaven. A life that rejoices in the Saviour and is dependent upon the Lord. Someone we can depend on and delight in and love and serve. That's what we need today. Right at the very beginning in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we are told that there, one of two of the disciples, they were fighting the whole structure of the Roman Empire. They were fighting the whole structure, the sin of Rome at its time. And what are we told about these few disciples? They took note of them, that they had spent time with Jesus. That's what stands out. That's the quality about them. They had spent time with Jesus. We need that same quality to bring the dimensions of heaven, to bring the dimensions of eternity from our lives into the lives of others. We need to plant this reality. We need, yes, to put many seeds into people's minds and memories. We need, yes, to bring the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God before people. But we need also to present this one. It's a dangerous thing to be in the hand of God if we're not ready to be there. Lessons, simple lessons from their people in Ashdod. We see there the Lord interrupts, the Lord breaks in to put things in their proper perspective. You can imagine these Philistines. Everything was going their way. They had every reason to rejoice. The party and the rejoicing would have been in full flood. But then things began to go wrong. Dagon was fallen. The Lord had thrown Dagon to the ground and was telling them and telling us that he is the living and the true God. And these people recognized it. They recognized that God's hand was against them. And we've got to ask ourselves the question. We've been coming at it these past few weeks in different forms. We've got to ask ourselves the question. Remember the famine in 2 Samuel 21 we were at a fortnight ago. When something comes into our life, do we stop and ask the question, why is this happening to me? Do we recognize the voice of God speaking on spiritual things to me? Here was Dagon fallen to the ground, and these people saw it for what it was, that God's hand was against them, bringing a spiritual lesson to them. Do we recognize the things that God brings into our lives to speak to us? He shakes us. God interrupts. He shakes us. He disturbs us. He upsets us. And he may be using these things to tell us that we're in danger. Life, yes, because of the way we're living today, life can be comfortable for many people. We're living where almost every need is met. And when you talk about and bring the Christian message out to people today, there they are, comfortable with everything met, and they laugh at you. Yes, you just carry on, minister. Yes, you just carry on, friend. You just carry on speaking. But then one day, the Lord lays his hand upon that person. And God breaks into the life of that person, and they begin to crumble and to come apart at the seams. They're aware of the danger that they're in, but they were running from it all their life. They're not ready to face these problems, far less are they ready to face God. They are not ready, and they have realized that they are in a dangerous place. They are in the hands of a fearful God. Yes. One lesson, one place. But is that the end of the lesson? Sometimes God speaks to us and he says something to us. And he says it and we sometimes think, well, that's it. We don't need to hear it. We don't need to hear it anymore. The Lord told the disciples three times about him going to Jerusalem because he needed to repeat it to them. And so it is here. God needs to repeat this to us as well. Yes, Ashdod. But where did it go after Ashdod? They moved to the place called Gath. This time, verse 8. Gath was a place that was known for its giants. God was speaking to the people of Ashdod, but they moved the problem elsewhere. But it didn't go away. They had exactly the same experience as the people of Ashdod, but even more severe. It came upon them in a harder way. The Lord's hand was still heavy upon these people and on that nation of Philistines. They weren't facing the problem. They weren't addressing it. And it was getting worse and it was getting heavier. They were not listening. And so they moved it on again. The danger was still there. Brought home to them in a more dramatic way. But the Lord speaks, bringing it home, spiritual truth upon spiritual truth upon spiritual truth. Repeating the same lesson to them. Repeating the same lesson to ourselves. God speaks, breaks in, brings home to us that spiritual truth. It's a dangerous place we're in. But then, the danger passes. We begin to breathe a sigh of relief. It's past. We get back to living the way we always did. We haven't learned the lesson. So the Lord speaks again to us. As he spoke again to this nation. In Ashdod, in Gath. And it was moved on yet again, even from Gath. It was moved to Ekron. And this time the reputation had spread. This time the reputation had gone in front of them and it wasn't welcome. Here was the symbol, not just simply of God, but here was the symbol of an angry, dangerous God. Nobody wanted the ark. Because that meant they were in the hands of God. His power was against them. The power to destroy was unlimited. And it was intensified yet again to the people of Ekron. They were crying out to heaven. The whole land was suffering. Nowhere to put it. They had to face this reality. Wherever it was, God's hand was laid upon that nation of the Philistines. God was angry with them. And he spoke to them in a language that they could understand. There was no doubt what he was saying to them. Sometimes when we listen to the gospel and when the Bible speaks to us, we find it difficult to follow what the minister is saying. We find it difficult to follow what God is saying. And the Lord accommodates us at times. Because sometimes the Lord breaks into your providence, the everyday events of tomorrow. And the Lord breaks into things that are happening tomorrow. And they don't work out for you. They go bent. They go twisted. They don't fulfill your hopes and intentions. God is speaking to you. Not through the language of the Bible. But he's now down beside you. In the kitchen. In the garage. At work. With your friends. Wherever you are, God is there beside you. And things aren't working out for you. And God is speaking to you and telling you plainly, you are in a dangerous place. You're in the hand of the living and the true God. Speaking in a language that they could understand. And that's the way he deals with us. They had that victory, but it was so short-lived. It was so brief, because God was against them. God is against those, yes, ourselves. God is against those who stand up against him and defy him. God is against those who challenge him and those who do not take him at his word. His enemies. It's a dangerous thing to be against God. That's one lesson from these places mentioned here. But something happened After 7 months of the suffering and what they were going through, after 7 months in the land of the Philistines, they wanted to get rid of this ark. It had been on a circuit, it had been through the places, it had moved from town to town to town, and there was no change. The lesson was the same. God was speaking to them and saying it to them. And at last they say, let's move the ark on. And so they build a cart, and they put two beasts to pull the cart. And they say, let it go. And wherever it goes, if it goes to the land of Israel, then we know for a certainty that God was speaking to us in this way. And you think of these two beasts, they've got calves. And the natural mothering instinct is to turn and to come back to where the calves are. They've been brought out of the land of the Philistines, and that's home territory for them. And the natural instinct, their habit would be to head for home. But no, these two beasts, they overcome all of these obstacles, and they take the road to the fourth place that's given to us here. It's not in the chapter we read, in the very next one in chapter 6. Read it later on this afternoon if you wish. They were taken to the place called Beth Shemesh. And the Philistines watched, and they waited, and they saw the welcome that was given to this ark as it came into the town of Beth Shemesh. It was a dread to the Philistines, but it was a yearning and a delight to the Israelites. They might have given up all hope of getting the ark back. They might have thought they might never see it again. But God intervened before Dagon, and God intervened with the people, and God broke down that nation, and God brought that ark back. What a tremendous time it would have been then for the people of Beth Shemesh, rejoicing, thankful to God for what he's done. But they soon forget. And one day somebody gets curious. And one day somebody wants to look at the ark. And somebody wants to look inside the ark. And whenever they do it, God, the danger is gone, holy and just, that God rose up. And 70 people of that city of Beth Shemesh were killed. You see, they stepped over the line and they came into the danger zone. Their curiosity got the better of their reverence. And they went and looked into the ark. These were not the enemies of God. This is the people of God. And the lesson is there for us from both the Philistines and also from the Israelites. There is no difference. We need to be careful how we deal with and how we approach the living and the true God. We read there again specifically from Hebrews chapter 10. We have a closeness. We have access. We have the privileges of gospel message and salvation. We have a tremendously rich gospel for the saint, for the believer, for the Christian. We have the access to go to God with our prayers and all of our needs. We can speak with him of the things that are troubling us, of the smallest detail. But as we deal with God, we must also recognize that he is the holy and the just and the righteous God. Later on, we read about the way in which in the life of David, the ark was going to be moved around, and they put it on a cart, and it was bumped along, and the ark looked as if it was going to fall, and Uzziah put his hand out to hold the ark in place, and he was immediately killed. You see, we've got to recognize God is a holy and a righteous God, and they should have been carrying that ark on staves and on poles and not putting it on a cart. They didn't come to God and deal with God in the right way. The same applies to ourselves. We can step over the line and we can make assumptions about God. And the moment we do that, we are in the danger zone. We need a healthy fear. We need a healthy reverence of God. Because if it's not there, if there's not that healthy reverence and respect of God, then slackness and laxity will creep in upon us. We'll begin to make assumptions about God. We'll begin to think of God in one way only. And God will break into our life, into our thinking, to correct that misconception. Four places. Let's not think that the Christian is protected because he or she is a Christian. Let's not think that privilege brings us that protection. We especially know that it is a dangerous thing to be in the hands of God. And we need to respect and reverence our God. We need to be ready. We need to come to Him in the right and proper way, without any assumptions, without any presumptions. We need to be ready and prepared for God. Because if we are in His hand, without that preparation, we are truly in a dangerous place. And sometimes these words and these thoughts just simply wash off us. But I want us to think of these four places. And I want us to hold on to the teaching that God gives us from them. To be in the hand of God is a dangerous thing. Now and on the day of judgment. And the only way that we can be prepared and the only way that we can be ready, the only way that we can be at peace, the only way we can be safe, is to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our God. Indeed, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But also, it is a place of peace to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our God. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, grant unto us retentive minds to hold on to the message Thou dost give to us, but not only to retain it, but to live it out, so that in the days that are left to us, there would be a change with us because of the time that we have spent here with Thyself. May Thy blessing be upon Thy word and upon our souls, and may we be drawn closer to Thyself. Deal with us in Thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61 at the beginning. O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend. From the utmost corner of the land, my cry to Thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do Thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by thy power, and for defence against my foes thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under covert of thy wings with confidence me hide. Psalm 61 then, O God, give ear unto my cry. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.